Well, good morning, church family. We are in our third week of the COVID-19 restrictions, and if you're like me, it's starting to wear on you, and you long for normalcy again. You know, I've been reflecting, it's a rare occasion that every area of life feels uncertain. Our jobs, our family's health, the schooling of our children, financial stability of the economy, literally all of life is in upheaval. Nothing is certain, nothing is guaranteed, and unfortunately, tomorrow may bring more of the same difficulty. Brothers and sisters and those watching, wouldn't it be nice to have something right now in our life that never changes? Well, perhaps you see where I'm headed. We do. One of God's attributes is his unchangeableness, often referred to as his immutability. It simply but gloriously means that God never changes. Psalms 102, verses 25 through 27 say, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years never end." Not only in the Old Testament, but the New Testament, James 1:17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Brothers and sisters, those watching, because of this reality, we can agree with Psalms 18:2 that says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Praise the Lord. We need God's word more than ever to remind us of those great and glorious truths. We also need each other to put those truths before one another through text, email, phone calls, video chat. So make use of those things and certainly make use of our website. That's where we're going to put regular updates. You can listen to sermons. And of course, we're going to make use of Facebook to get information out. I want to encourage you again. If you've not tried any of our Zoom meetings yet, give it a try this week. If you'd like to do it a test run, I'd be happy to help you out to get that up and running. You would be surprised how good it is to see everyone and how encouraging it is to participate on those online gatherings. But as we mentioned last week, what about today? Sundays are so different now. So how can you get the most out of today? Well, after this live video, participate, as we've been saying over and over again, in family worship. It's simple. Read, pray, and sing. I suggest that you could take the scripture we look at this morning, read that, discuss that together, then pray together about the things that you learn from one another, and then sing together. We've made those resources available within our Facebook page, the songs in particular, over on our news blog. You can find that as well. Up in the description of this video are all the links that are relevant as well. One last detail before we pray and unpack our text for today. Please continue to give. Many of you do that online, continue to do that. But if you give in person, you can drop that in the mailbox at the front of our building by the double doors, or you can mail it from home if you want, whatever feels most comfortable to you. Let's pray. Father God, we come to this moment eager to hear from you. Father, we come to this moment longing to be face to face. I have felt the overwhelming feeling this week of how much I miss everyone. And so I pray that in these few moments, as we are together, though it be online, that you might use it to encourage us. Father, we might make use of that comment box and just that you might take it in some way and let it interact with one another so we could walk away encouraged together this morning. Father, we come with adoration for you, your Son, and thankfulness for all that you have given us in these uncertain days, particularly your word, making us mindful of your Son and our salvation in him. Father, you have done so much in our lives, and we come dependent upon you and your unchangeableness this morning. Father, you are in control. You know what is best for us. You know how to make us well. So we come open, ready to receive. We continue, as we've been doing over the last couple of weeks, of praying for our brothers and sisters across the valley right now, doing the very same thing we are, longing to be together, but yet in their homes. Would you be with them as pastors faithfully are unpacking your scriptures before the congregations you've called them to serve? Would you use those moments to not only strengthen us here at Light in the Desert Church, but to strengthen the local gathering here in Arizona and across the world? Would you speak today, Father? Would you speak to us? Help us to see your wisdom in the local gathering. Help us to love what you have given us in each other. Help the truths that we look at this morning be glorious to us, as everything else begins to kind of fade away and all the firm things we depend upon are being shaken this morning. Remind us that you have loved us so well that you've given us each other. Father, we ask that you would come and meet with us this morning. Stretch us, challenge us, encourage us. So, Father, it is in your holy and precious name we pray. Well, like I mentioned in our prayers, do make use of that comment box on our feed to chat with each other, post questions we can get to maybe later, or just maybe an encouraging word. But do make use of that to try in some way to interact with each other, though it's not what we long for, it's something. So do make use of that. I wanted to begin this morning, maybe you've had this question, but why stay in 1 Corinthians with everything going on? Well, I hope you, the last two Sundays have been clearly helpful, and I say clearly because they've spoken a very specific word to us in these uncertain times. 1 Corinthians has reminded us what we have in each other, a timely reminder. So we are grateful for the Lord's provision in that. As we prepped this series long ago, we saw and sensed that the Lord was giving us that to guide and direct us. Now, not that there are clear times to adjust, there are, but it's really been evident that what we need the last 2 weeks, 1 Corinthians has provided for us. And we praise the Lord for that. Also, I'm giving attention to specific issues that this pandemic brings and through different devotional thoughts that are on Facebook, so check those out. But notice our implications of this text are speaking so specifically to our needs right now. I share that with you because we rejoice that the Lord has been preparing us and providing for us even in this very moment. Well, let's continue in our series in 1 Corinthians. We'll be at chapter 14. We're going to cover the whole chapter today. I'm going to start by reading the first 5 verses, and then we're going to dive in. Follow along with me if you can. Well, you should be able to. Verse 1 of chapter 14. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophecy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. In these first 5 verses, Paul introduces the main players of this section, the spiritual gifts of prophecy and of tongues. Now, since chapter 12, spiritual gifts has been the main emphasis, and Paul has been laying a foundation to arrive here at their specific misuse. Now, this section of scripture has been the focus of many scholars and pastors alike, trying to understand what exactly these two gifts are, how are they to be used, and if they're even in existence today. So I think it wise, because they've been mentioned so many times up to this point, and they're so focused here, that it's wise for us to go ahead and to define those two terms, but primarily based upon the information given in chapter 14 and some other locations. Prophecy. The gift of prophecy in the New Testament, simply put, as one scholar put it, telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. So spontaneous is agreed upon by all definitions because primarily of what 1 Corinthians 14 tells us about it, which we'll get to in a moment. But some scholars and some commentaries don't leave it as broad as our first definition. They narrow it down something like this: Spirit-inspired, intelligible messages orally delivered in the gathered assembly intended for the edification or encouragement of the people. Some will go on and say that it is a gift of the Spirit that combines pastoral insight into the needs of a person specifically, into communities and situations, with the ability to address those with a God-giving utterance or perhaps a longer discourse, whether unprompted or prepared with judgment, decision, and reflection. But it leads to a challenge of comfort, a challenge of judgment or consolation, but ultimately it builds up the addressees. That's one lengthy definition to narrow it down, but broadly and simply put, it is communicating revelations from God in a spontaneous utterance. Now, some do view this New Testament prophecy as a near equivalent to pastoral preaching, but we should probably make some distinctions here from Old Testament prophets. The New Testament counterpart of an Old Testament prophet are what we would call apostles. The Old Testament prophet spoke and wrote words that had absolute divine authority. That is why they would oftentimes begin with, "Thus saith the Lord," or "Thus say the Lord," depends on what translation you have. But they would start that way. So to disobey a prophet's voice was to disobey God. Now let's fast forward to the New Testament. People who spoke and wrote God's very words and had them recorded in Scripture, they weren't called prophets, they were called apostles. They are the counterpart to Old Testament prophets. Often when the apostles wanted to establish their unique authority, they never appealed to the title prophet, but oftentimes apostle. The meaning of the word prophet in the times of the New Testament, it generally meant one who speaks on the basis of some external influence. In everyday use, it could mean one who predicts the future or a spokesman, usually without any connotation of divine authority, just more generally, but more commonly referred to ordinary Christians who simply reported something that God had brought to their minds, as indicated by 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. We'll look at in a second. New Testament prophets, as 1 Corinthians 14, did not speak with authority equal to the words of Scripture. There are multiple examples that tease this out. But let's narrow it down to our text here. 1 Corinthians 14, 29 through 38. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not the God of confusion. So let's just stop there for a moment. when Paul says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said, he is suggesting that they should listen carefully, sort through the good and the bad, accepting some and rejecting the rest. It's unimaginable to think that an Old Testament prophet would qualify his words in the same way. So the New Testament prophet doesn't seem to have the same authority as Old Testament prophet and the apostles. The apostles actually prepared us to have God's final word of authority. It is in the scriptures. It does not exist in prophets as described here in this text. Once the apostles were gone, scripture holds our greatest authority. You can check that out in 2 Peter verses chapter 1, 19 through 20. There certainly were prophets of the time prophesying in many of the local congregations after the death of the apostles. But it seems that they did not have the authority equal to the apostles and the authorities of the scripture. They knew that. So what is our conclusion with all of that detail? Ordinary congregational prophecy in the New Testament churches was not speaking the words of God in the same sense or more scripture or anything like that in authority. Today, we should not consider any words that people claim from the Lord to be equal to scripture in authority, but rather merely human words reporting what God may or may not have brought to mind. Now, this type of prophecy, this type of communicating revelations from God that's in chapter 14, this type of prophecy we are to desire, verses 1 through 5 tell us. It is encouraging. It builds up the church. This type of prophecy in 20 through 25, it brings conviction, accountability, repentance, worship through true understanding of God. It elicits a response. A good gift indeed. Now, what about the spiritual gift of tongues? Now, I do acknowledge that as we unpack a lot of these things, it may raise more questions. Well, that's okay. Text me, call me, let's Zoom, let's chat a little bit about some of the finer details. But let's move on. What about the spiritual gift of tongues? Because that is a main player in this text. Well, if you look at the historical redemptive timeline, that means just all of Scripture, it actually has its most predominance in the New Testament. Speaking in tongues seems to be something new, or not new necessarily, something unique to the New Testament age. The Old Testament does mention various tongues, which means language. That's what tongues means. It mentions it in Genesis 11 in a negative way. You probably remember that story. There was a unified language, a unified tongue, being used to rebel against God. So to stop this, God confused the language of all the earth and scattered people abroad. But if we look down the corridors of time and look into eternity, we see that once again, the unity of language will be restored for God's praise. But in the New Testament church, there was tongues given, but it was given only at some times and only in a partial way. But what is speaking in tongues? Simply put, it is language. Whether referring to a known human language or something else, hard to say, but the biblical data suggests that tongues, nonetheless, is indeed a language. It's capable of either being understood immediately by the hearers or capable of interpretation. Now, specifically here in our text at 1 Corinthians 14, it is prayer or praise spoken in syllables not understood by the speaker. Now, they are not like prophecy, which is directed from God to people in the church as indicated by the first five verses of chapter 14. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 28, and he indicates that there is tongues that pray and give thanks. But what is clear is that it was not understood by the speaker, hence the need for interpretation. Now, outside of our chapter 14 of Corinthians, Acts chapter 2. Even though the listeners heard the message in their own language, the speakers themselves did not understand what they were saying. So tongues may, at times, be in actual human languages. Now, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is giving more of a general instruction based on a wide experience of tongue speaking in many different churches. So he broadens the use of it beyond what we see in Acts chapter 2. He indicates that if it is a prayer of the Spirit, you cannot neglect the mind. Let's read 1 Corinthians 14 through 19. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul, in talking about the Spirit here, is not talking about the Holy Spirit praying through us, but rather our spirit praying directly to God. Even though his mind does not have to formulate words or sentences to decide what to pray, but the point is, though our spirit pray, our mind cannot fade out of the picture. Understanding cannot be left to the side when we utter words towards God. If we do, it is like lifeless instruments, as described in verses 6 through 12. Paul goes on to say about tongues in verses 23 through 25 that understanding is better and more useful. If tongues becomes ecstatic and lacks self-control, it is being used like children. Let's read 20 through 28. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and an outsider or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Verse 26, what then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If anyone speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. So tongues, we learn, must be interpreted to be useful. Paul indicates in 1 Corinthians 14, 27 and 28 that if no one has the gift of interpretation in the assembly, speaking in tongues should not be done, but be done in private. In the case that tongues are interpreted, well, Paul says that that message in tongues is a value to the church. It's valuable and builds up one another. He does not say that it has the same function as prophecy, but they have equal value in edifying, building up the church. Just so that we're clear, what is meant by interpretation? Reporting to the church the general meaning of something spoken in tongues. Now, I think it wise to be clear because there are misuses that we see even today. I want to be clear here. Not all speak in tongues, nor should we push for that. In first five verses, when Paul says that he desires they speak in tongues, he is not meaning that all would do that. We learn in 1 Corinthians 12:30 that there is no one gift that everybody has. So we are not to push that forward as something that everyone should have. Okay, let's take a deep breath. That's the gift of tongues. Now, many of you perhaps have encountered this text. Maybe you've read verses 33 through 35, and I can hear you on the other side of this screen going, Pastor, what could those verses possibly mean? Well, let's remember, Paul is dealing with disorder in the church, meaning there are practices that are not helpful. We're only left with a few words in that verse about the situation. But apparently there was a situation where these gifts are being misused by females. Now, we know from previous chapters that Paul does permit women to pray and prophesy in the gathering. So we must see this as a specific disruption to the gathering that is not helpful. That seems to be the most important and clear context of that scripture. Now, with that said, prophecy and tongues are the main problems. These two gifts have gotten considerable treatment in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Tongues in particular takes most of the tension. It was misused. And unfortunately, it is misused today as well with some similar unhealthy practices. But let us not miss the main point here. Build up the church. At every pivotal turn, Paul utters those words, build up the church. Though we have spent considerable time understanding those gifts, that is not the point. The point is building up the church. It's at the beginning of this section, and it's at the end of the chapter. Building up the church are bookends to this long section devoted to two spiritual gifts. These bookends of building up the church, they take the middle material and they aim them towards a specific end. Building up the church, the local gathering of believers. Verses 3 and 4 compare the two gifts in light of this purpose. Prophesy passes the test where tongues builds up self, particularly there in Corinth. Verse 5 says that tongues can be a benefit if it's interpreted, if it brings understanding, if it brings knowledge, if it teaches. The guiding principle is building up the church. Verse 12 caps off a rant about the use of tongues in Corinth and its lack of understanding, because language has understanding, and to speak in such a way that lacks it is a lifeless instrument. Air is blown into it, but no noticeable note is coming out. Paul says, so with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. Build, build, build the church, Paul cries out loudly. Verse 26 comes to a solid conclusion on it all. Let all things be done for building up the church. Verse 26 is one of the few places we get specifics on the gathering. And come to find out, all should be done to build up the church. Not self, not pride, but the people of God. What a terrible misuse of God's grace towards us, to not use it for the benefit of one another. Verse 39 through 40, it rings the bell again with a succinct summary of the whole chapter. Here's what it says. So, my brothers, earnestly desire prophecy, communicating revelations from God, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and in order. Paul says, do them, but do them to build the church. Brothers and sisters, and those watching, what are we to take away from this odd chapter? We are to recognize what Paul says here. Paul is saying that all efforts of the local gathering are to have as their aim the building up of the church. We are to recognize what Paul has told us. We are to see the importance of his words here. If anyone wants to go against it, Paul says, don't recognize them. When we return to gather, let it be done with a clear aim to building each other up. This is why we have such a deep commitment to expositional preaching, preaching through books of the Bible to ensure that we are letting understanding be formed by a greater authority, God's Word. I'm just not that smart or creative, but God's Word is alive and active. It is our responsibility to let it drive our time together. Let it speak loudly. This is why we choose to do the things we do, in order that we could build each other up. Now you may be sitting there going, boy, this message sounds really odd, considering that I'm in front of a camera and you're there in your home. What do we do with a text like this, with all of this separation, with all of this distance, and seemingly no end to it? Well, might I encourage you, we fight all the more to do things that build each other up. We do what we can to build up our families in the Lord and each other as our church family. It means we commit to the efforts that have been offered to help stay connected. It means we participate in those things. It means we make time for the phone call, the text messages. It means we wade through the learning curve of using Zoom so that we can be built up and that we can build others up. It most certainly means in prayer, when God brings other brothers and sisters to mind, we pray for them. We reach out, we send encouraging notes. If scripture comes to mind, we send it to them. We exercise our giftedness while we are still apart. It is what we need in seasons like this. We need each other to be built up, and so that we can build one another up. Perhaps you know this, but maybe it goes without saying again. We can still read God's Word together. We can still pray with one another. Do those things. However prophecy in tongues functions within the life of the church, or however misused it was there, the reality, brothers and sisters, is that we do all to build one another up. If there ever was a time in our life where we desperately need each other, it is now. And God has provided for us. God's greatest provision for this day is one another. Let us exercise those gifts to encourage each other. Lastly, might I offer this implication. In light of communicating revelations from God, and especially what verse 24 through 25 tell us, it says this: but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. In light of communicating revelations from God, in light of that text, I must speak candidly here. If you're here on our feed, let me plainly tell you the truth. It is through faith and repentance in the person and work of Jesus that we are made well and right with God, that we are forgiven of all of our wrongs. You see, the word conviction in that text, in this passage, it comes about by what? The declaring of God's wisdom in the cross. That brings us all into account. It makes us all accountable to the Lord. That message, that wisdom in the cross, it reveals the secret things of our heart. They are on display before the Lord. You cannot hide from Him. Though we are in a season of isolation, let me make it plain. He sees you. He hears you. He knows you. We simply cannot hide from Him. God has made that plain in His Scripture, and now I am giving it to you. But the gospel that tells us we are accountable to God, the gospel tells us that He has made a provision in His Son, Jesus. And through the person and work of Jesus, we can come face to face with God through faith and repentance, and we fall down before God, and we are able to worship. And we are able to enjoy fellowship with God. This message is what drives us here at Light in the Desert Church. And it would be foolish of me this morning, in light of communicating the revelations of God, to miss the moment of what it is designed to do in the life of the church and those who might be hearing from the outside. Through faith and repentance, we can come to know the Lord. Through faith and repentance in the person and work of Jesus, we are sustained, brothers and sisters. Nothing changes the reality that we have in Jesus. Might I encourage you this week to be mindful of, participate in activities, use God's grace to you to build one another up. Let us pray. Father God, this morning, I feel particularly inadequate as I try to unpack all the finer points of this text. Though we have taken a big view and we've tried to pick through the details about these particular gifts, let us be mindful not to miss the larger reality. Father, the larger reality of these last few chapters tells us that You and all of Your grace and sovereignty have organized and built the church in such a way and given to the church grace that we call gifts. And through those measures of grace, through those gifts, we are to exercise them in such a way that others would be built up and those who don't know You would come to know You. What great provisions You have given us. Let us speak truth with one another. We never stop speaking truth to one another. So let us do that in this time of separation. Let us leverage all the things in Your common grace that You have given us so that we can continue to give grace to each other. You have made us for such a time as this. Let us take all efforts to build up one another this morning and this week. Father, if some have stumbled upon our page, might we communicate and tell them something clearly this morning about who You are. You are a God who has made us, who has formed us and crafted us, and therefore we are accountable to You. But we have sinned and rebelled and walked away from You. But Father, the good news that You have revealed to us through Scripture is You have made a way. You have provided for us in the person and work of Jesus. Might we respond with faith and repentance in Him. Father, for my brothers and sisters, might we depend more and more and more on the person and work of Jesus. We are in Him in such a way that we can be sustained today by You. We are in Him in such a way that we can enjoy extra measures of grace that You pour out upon us. We are in Him in such a way that You can encourage us. So, Father, we are grateful for that. Strip everything away. You cannot strip the reality of Your Son away from us, Father. And for that, we are grateful this morning. And as we speak and talk about the truths that you have made plain in your scriptures, might that be the first one that spews from our mouth that you have done a great work in your Son. And might we cling to that this morning. Father, it is in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Let me make you aware. I don't need to make you aware. You know Easter's coming. And so though we won't be able to gather, we're going to try to do as much as we can to stay connected. So be looking for an email this week that I'll try to map out the different things we'll do to stay connected and try to reflect deeply on what this week represents for us. So hopefully get that out tomorrow or Tuesday with our plan ahead. I will tell you, we're going to do a Good Friday service. We'll do that through Zoom, but we'll give you several ways by which you can participate in that. We'll probably try to make something for Saturday to go through with your family. If there ever was something that's speaking to our situation of waiting and uncertainty, boy, it certainly is Saturday when the disciples have no clue what has just happened. Jesus lay in a grave. They are uncertain of what the future holds. So we want to leverage Saturday, and we feel that. We sense that. We know that more than ever right now. So I want to try to give you some things to make the most of that day. And then Sunday, we'll gather back together here at 10 a.m. to reflect on the resurrected Jesus. Know that you are loved. Know that you are radically missed. But do make use of that comment section if this has raised more and more questions. I would love to chat further about the different things we looked at today. You have a wonderful Sunday. As you stop this video and you move on to the next thing, would you take time, read together as a family, pray together as a family, and sing those songs that are provided on our Facebook page for today. You have a wonderful Sunday. And don't forget, we have a members meeting today at 4 as well. Some grace and peace.